Take your Bibles, if you will, to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. As we pick up our study in the book of Ecclesiastes, I'm going to begin reading in verse 23, and we'll read down to the end of the chapter. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 23. All this have I proved by wisdom. I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. That which is far off and exceeding deep, who can find it out? I applied mine heart to know and to search and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things and to know the wickedness of folly, even the foolishness and madness. And I found more bitter than death, the woman whose heart is snares and nets, in her hands as brands. Whoso pleaseth God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. Behold, this have I found, saith the preacher, counting one by one to find out the account, which yet my soul seeketh. But I find not. One man among a thousand have I found, but a woman among all those have I not found. Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. Solomon is still wrestling with some things. He starts out the book talking about how he's been looking for wisdom, and he is still searching for it. And he's going to give us a little insight into how he's been searching and some of the labor and the effort that he's put forth in trying to find wisdom. If you read Proverbs very long, you'll know that he is encouraging us constantly to seek out wisdom, to hold on to it, not to get rid of it, not to sell it, but to buy it. And so he puts a high premium on wisdom. But you have to wonder what his definition of wisdom is sometimes. It's not always that which we would consider to be good and solid biblical wisdom. What is wisdom from the Christian's perspective? Simply this, that we are rightly applying biblical principles to our lives. That is wisdom. Knowledge is having a good understanding of what God has said. We are good when we add knowledge, but it is excellent when we have wisdom, when we apply God's truths to our lives. And the reason I personalize that is we can always be an armchair quarterback for somebody else's life. We can always say, listen, this person needs this truth, and we are sometimes blinded to our own need for God's Word. And so if we're going to be wise, it's not just knowing a biblical principle that's going to help someone else in their life. That's good, and we ought to grow to a place where we can help others see what God has for them in His Word. But we need to make sure we're applying His Word, the biblical principles that He has given to us, to our own lives. So I want to give you some principles of biblical wisdom today. The first one I want you to see is wisdom takes time. Wisdom takes time. Look at verse 23 and 24. All this have I proved, that just means tested. He's been testing it by wisdom. I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. That which is far off and exceeding deep. Who can find it out? You know, it reminds me of a quote that I read once about George Washington Carver. He once said, when I was young, I said to God, God, tell me the mystery of the universe. But God answered, that knowledge is for me alone. So I said, God, tell me the mystery of the peanut. Then God said, well, George, that's more nearly your size. And he told me. The truth of the matter is, it took George Washington Carver a lifetime to discover and unveil the mystery of the peanut. He spent his lifetime in that endeavor. It was a worthwhile endeavor. I'm thankful for the things that he discovered. He discovered over 300 different uses for the peanut. We would have thought of one, to eat it, okay? That's a good one, but it's not everything that can be done with the peanut. And so here, Solomon has purposed in his heart to be wise. I'm going to be wise. Now, that's not the same as saying I'm going to be smart. He's saying I want wisdom. But then what did he conclude? He said, it's far from me. It's deep. Listen, being determined to be wise, that's a noble pursuit. That's a good thing. We all ought to have that desire. We all should have that desire to want to be able to apply God's truths to our lives. That's a good thing. But I don't want you to think that it's an impossibility just because it was far, just because it was deep. It doesn't mean that it's inaccessible. It doesn't mean that it's some unsurmountable summit that no one can ever climb to. Listen, to be wise is not the same as being in the state of sinless perfection. And I think sometimes we confuse the two. We're apt to say, well, I can never be perfect. And it's prideful to say that I have wisdom or that I'm wise. I'm not saying you hang a sign or a name tag that says, Elder so-and-so on your collared shirt and go around and knock on people's doors and say, listen, I have truth that I want to give you. But I am saying that it's not wrong to pursue wisdom, and we cannot have this mentality that says we can never achieve it, that we can never get there. God's given us the tools to get there. But even Solomon understands that truth is deep, and sometimes it has to be mined, and sometimes it's far away, and you have to search for it. As a matter of fact, he's going to give us a lot of action words that he did in preparation or in pursuit, of truth. It takes time to learn biblical truths. But let me tell you this. Every time that you learn something from God's Word and then you incorporate it into your life, you've grown in wisdom. Do you understand that? When you learn the proper response in a situation and the next time that situation comes around and you apply that truth, you have the right biblical response to that situation, you have grown in wisdom. Now, when you look at the church of Corinth, they hadn't grown a whole lot, did they? It says you're still babes on milk. They've not grown. They've not applied the truth of God's word to their life. And so there's a time then where we should be able to progress to what Paul would say, meet those truths that we can apply to our lives that's going to help us to please the Lord. But it takes time. I can't really say we've planted a garden. We've put a couple of seeds in the ground at our house. And it's interesting. The kids had these little, I don't know what you call them, these little window things, that suction cups. And you can put seeds in there. And they're real thin. And you can see that seed start to germinate. And then it'll put up the vine. And we were able to transplant a squash outside. But here's what I learned. All those seeds don't germinate at the same rate. We've got some tomatoes that says you have to start them off as seeds. You have to have them in the house for 6 weeks before they can even live outside. And it's like 80 or 90 days before you'll ever see fruit on that thing. I'm not sure it's worth the time or the effort, but we're going to try it anyways. All I know is this, it takes time. You cannot compare yourself to someone else. You can't compare yourself to someone that's been saved for a long time or for a short time. Different people are going to grow at different rates, but there should be some growth in this area called wisdom. In wisdom, applying God's truth to your life. Yeah, Solomon says it's far away sometimes, and it's deep. And I think what he's implying is it's not immediate. You don't just get saved and become a wise in all of the different aspects and areas of the Christian life. And so he's implying that this wisdom does not come immediately. But don't think for a moment that it's inaccessible just because it's not immediate. Continue to pursue wisdom. Now, how do you do that? Well, you have to spend time in God's Word. You have to start learning biblical principles. You have to really, as we've talked about in other services, be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, not just a believer, but someone who is pursuing after him. Learn what God wants and expects from you. And the only way we find out God's expectations is to spend time in his word. For a Christian to grow in wisdom, they must spend time in God's word. Don't miss that. I'm not talking about just reading it, but I'm saying you are devouring it. You are internalizing it and incorporating the truths that you find there. Remember on Sunday mornings, we're talking about discipleship 101. As you read, you're asking yourself, is there a promise that I should be holding on to? Is there a sin to avoid? And all these different things that we've looked through, that should be our habit when we read through God's Word. We're looking for these different things that are going to help us in applying the truth of God's Word to our life. You say, well, I still don't respond in this situation like I should. Well, you can't just throw up your hands and say, I quit. What you do is you ask the Lord to help you. You allow the Holy Spirit of God to work in you and through you. And it's less a matter of trying harder than it is a matter of submission to the Spirit of God in your life. And when we do that, we allow those truths. But let me ask you this. Is the Holy Spirit going to teach you or bring to mind a verse that you've never instilled or put into your heart? No, He does not. He does not. And so every time you learn a verse, you are giving the Holy Spirit ammunition to help you to please the Lord. And that's spiritual warfare. Wisdom takes time. Don't get discouraged if you're not applying God's Word to every facet of your life, but you ought to be pursuing that wisdom. Wisdom takes time. I would say this as well. Wisdom takes tenacity. Look at verse 25. He said, I applied mine heart to know. And then he said, and to search, and to seek out wisdom, and the reason of things, and to know the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness. I read about Isaac Newton. He was brilliant. He lived back in the 17th century. I mean, he recognized and wrote down and understood the laws of motion, universal gravity. Do you know how old he was by the time he did those things? He was 24 years old. That's young. He is credited with, I don't know if inventing is the right word, but discovering calculus. He obviously does not like the rest of mankind to saddle us with those kinds of things, but he discovered the laws of tides. He was the first to discover that light was composed of all the colors of the spectrum. Really, for more than 200 years, his mathematical formulas were the standard. He was shaping thought for scientists for centuries. Let me read you something that he wrote. He was a committed believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I've only discovered the edges of God's ways. There is a great ocean of knowledge, and I have but been paddling in the shallows. I've only been paddling around in the shallow water of this immense ocean of all there is to know and is known only by our Creator God. I want you to think about all the wisdom and knowledge that that man had. And he's saying, hey, I'm just still swimming around in the shallows. He was tenacious. What is that? What is tenacity? It just means not giving up, not quitting. Solomon says that he wanted to know the reason of things, to know. I applied mine heart to know. He just has the idea of this desire to learn. The accumulation, in a sense, of knowledge. Then he said he wants to search. That just has this idea of reconnaissance, of looking out and to follow or to discover something. It's not just a casual walk through the rail to trail or the greenway and enjoying creation. No, he was out there pursuing knowledge. It is something that he was hard after. And he said to seek out. He said that carries this idea of not only finding, but trying to possess it. If I were to put a set of keys on the pulpit and I were to say, there is a vehicle out there somewhere in Shelby that this key starts and you can have it. you'd say, well, it's probably a junker. And I say, no, listen, this is a worthwhile car to have. And I described it to you. I tell you the model of it, maybe even. That narrows it down a little bit. I think you'd probably start going through, especially if you didn't have a car at all. You'd look diligently for a car. And if I gave you maybe the precise location, you'd go to that area. It's at the mall. Well, there's only about 200 cars there. That really narrows it down. It does, though, doesn't it? Let me tell you, there's innumerable books out in the world today. Let me tell you something about books. A good book will direct you to the best book. Okay? And so there's a lot of decent books out there. There's a lot of good books. There's only one Bible. There's only one book that is directly from God. And if we want wisdom, you don't have to go searching through all the books in the world to try to find a nugget of truth. You ought to spend time in God's Word. You say, I don't understand everything that I read. I would just happily say, welcome to the club. We study. We spend time learning what God has said. I'm not against commentaries. I'm not against books that help us to understand. But they ought not replace God's Word in our life. This is a man that has spent his life searching out wisdom. I fear mostly in the wrong places. He also spent time to know wickedness, of folly. That folly just carries the idea of really being not smart, being stupid. It's the wickedness of not applying wisdom. Okay, so what is the opposite? What's the antonym of wisdom? It's foolishness, right? And God is saying when we don't apply the principles of His Word to our life, then we're not wise. It means that we are foolish. I'll just say this. Never one time in the Bible does God ever have one single thing good to say about foolishness in the Bible. It is a serious thing with the Lord to be called a fool. And so he was looking at foolishness and madness. You know, what was he looking for? He was looking for, I think, some of the main questions that people still ask today. What's the meaning of life? Why am I here? Where did I come from? Where am I going? Most people will at some time ask those questions in some form during their life. What happens after I die? But I'll tell you, the world has an answer for every one of those questions. Now, they're not the right answers. They're answers that are constructed in a reality without God. That's not reality at all. And these answers are taught at every public university. They're echoed in our media. They're reinforced by government policies, and they're enforced by the legal and judicial system of our day, but it doesn't make them right. Then you ask yourself, where did I come from? Every facet of the world system responds, you came from an animal, therefore you are an animal, and you can expect to have animalistic desires. You say, why am I here? Well, the world says, you're here to fulfill your greatest desires, to enjoy life, to get the most out of it. The meaning and the purpose in this life, according to the world, is basically, if I could summarize it, hedonism. Hedonism. The pursuit of pleasure. A lot of the most iconic advertising slogans of our day reinforce this kind of thinking. You see, in the world of consumerism, these established brands, they really are not just recognized by the mass majority of people, but they hold a place in the hearts and the minds of consumers. One of the key factors contributing to their endearing appeal is their ability to cater and to really harness the Americans' pursuit of pleasure. I'm going to give you just a couple of them. In 2012, Pepsi came out with their Live for Now advertising slogan. I mean, just think about that. Live for now. You don't have to think about the future. Don't think about eternity, certainly. Just live for the moment. Their current tagline isn't much better. I looked it up today. I've not heard it before now, but it's called Thirsty for More. Thirsty for More? Everyone seems to inherently understand that there is something more, but Pepsi thinks they're the answer. Thirsty for more. More what? More diabetes, I guess. More dental problems, maybe. I don't know. Chanel, the perfume maker, their tagline is invent yourself. And let me tell you, the ultimate search for worldly wisdom is self-expression. Just invent yourself. Red Bull, my understanding is Red Bull gives you wings. I guess if you take that, it leads to the exhilarating, energetic experience. And if you want to fly higher than the rest of the world, drink this caffeine-infused, sugar-saturated, liquid heart attack waiting to happen drink. The beer brands really are the best at encapsulating the hedonistic desires of our society. I'm just going to give you one. There are many, many. But Heineken has a tagline that says, open your world. And it suggests that their beer is going to open new experiences and adventures. And it really carries this idea of stop limiting yourself. What are they encouraging? A hedonistic approach to life. Pursue pleasure at all costs. And so these established brands understand the power of hedonism. It's just the idea that moral value can be found and defined in terms of pleasure. For a lot of people, that is their single or singular pursuit in life. Think of that person that is only living for the weekend. They endure their work for a few days, waiting to party on the weekends, to get bombed, and oftentimes, hedonism is really nothing more than escapism from the life that they've created for themselves. People are trying to escape from the mundane. They're looking for something more, and they think that pleasure, whether that is through alcohol or some other... As a matter of fact, I'm going to give you just a few other ways people are looking for escape. You see, it's not just from some of the brands that we're talking about, but I think people are looking in a lot of different areas for this pleasure, this escapism. I think technology is a huge avenue of escape for people today. I'm not just talking about watching videos. I'm talking about just seeing what the next big thing that's coming down the line. There are endless blogs and websites devoted to whether it's AI or the next phone or the next computer or the next whatever it is, and people cannot get enough of it. It's an escapism. And they're looking for pleasure in technology. And whether that is a device you can hold in your hand by the way, there's nothing wrong with technology when it's in its rightful place. It's when we start using it to try to escape from the life that God has given to us. Some people look for pleasure in food, eating food, especially those that are high in sugar and fat and salt. It activates the brain's reward system, and it creates a sense of not just pleasure, but again, of this escapism. I thought it was interesting as I was studying this, especially today, I saw that even when we look at art, beautiful art, the visual cortex processes these images, and the processing is followed by an activation of the brain's reward circuitry. If you know some people that are artistic, you know that that can become, if it's not in its proper place, another form of escapism. We're looking for this idea of, not looking for, excuse me, but hedonism is looking not just for physical pleasure, but it can be aesthetic. It can be sensory as far as your taste or what you're listening to. It can be in the area of physical intimacy, the pursuit of pleasure without responsibility. Some people use exercise. Now, I know some of us may not understand this, okay? But even exercise can become this form of escapism. Some of us are just trying to escape exercise, okay? Whether it's trying to achieve the perfect form or the chemicals released from exercise, just understand there's a billion-dollar industry that is set for people to pursue just well-being and to have this buy into their philosophy of life, this billion-dollar exercise and well-being industry. What is that their mentality? Youth is to be honored instead of the aged. That athletic prowess is better than wisdom. And I'm just saying, I just want you to get this idea that hedonism isn't just physical intimacy. I think that's oftentimes what we consider it, but there's all these different avenues, and if we're not careful, even we as Christians can start looking for that escapism, looking for that pleasure, rather than having pleasure in God as our primary source, whether that's music or any of the other things that we've looked at. The list of things that people pursue for pleasure are as varied as there are people in this world. And Solomon is saying he has searched out. He has not found the meaning and the purpose of life, and he is searching and seeking for wisdom, but it has continued to elude him. He can't find it and will never find it outside of God's revealed wisdom, or excuse me, his truth. He couldn't study it out. He couldn't search it out. He couldn't seek it out. Not in his intellect, not in his experiences. He wasn't going to find it. And I think here we still find him now looking under the sun. He's reverted back to this idea of what is out there for me in this world. And hedonism, I want to remind you, is just another mistaken worldview. The pursuit of pleasure is not and should not be the highest pursuit in our life. And so I hope this evening you'll be reminded of its many forms and sources. We live in a world totally convinced that hedonism is the answer to life's hard questions. And it wants to seduce you. The culture we have wants to seduce you and try to get you to replace your relationship with God for immediate and oftentimes destructive pleasure. So, we're going to run out of time here. He's not recognized God in his search. Why are we here? What is our purpose? What is the meaning of life? Well, he's going to get to it eventually. I want to give it to you tonight just very, very quickly. As a matter of fact, even chapter 8 is going to start filling it out for us just a little bit. We're not going to get that far tonight. But I want to remind you that Solomon is going to eventually come to the right conclusion, but it'll be several verses and really later on in the book. But let me say clearly, if you're here tonight looking for the meaning of life, the true answer to that question is not a purpose statement, but it is a person. And the true meaning of life is the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, how can a person be the meaning of life? Well, when you have the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, he gives your life purpose. He gives it meaning. To have him as your Savior is to know God. See, when you know God through the Lord Jesus Christ, it is to enjoy him forever. That's what it is. So wisdom takes time. Wisdom takes tenacity. It is something that we must pursue for our entire life. Just like George Washington Carver pursuing the meaning and all the intricacies of the peanut, we're to pursue the truth of God's word so that we can apply it to our lives. But it also takes truth. It takes time, it takes tenacity, and it takes truth. Very quickly, let me read these verses. And I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, and her hands as bands. Whoso pleaseth God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. Behold, this have I found, saith the preacher, counting one by one to find out the account which yet my soul seeketh, but I find not one. Not one man among 1,000 have I found, but a woman among all those have I not found." I was reading, one of the commentaries that I have was talking about the University of Wyoming. The English department offers a class to teach its students how to communicate with aliens. Interstellar Message Composition, the course is called, and it's sponsored by a grant from the National Aeronautics and Space Administration. We call that NASA. And according to Wyoming's website, it's the first class to enlist creative writers in a potential cosmic conversation. The instructor said, "We thought a lot about how we might communicate with other worlds, but we haven't thought much about what we'd want to say." And so one of the first assignments the instructor gives the students is to summarize the human condition in 10 words or less, a short, simple statement they could send as an emergency helpline to the universe. And one English major completed the assignment in just 9 words. Here's what he said: "We're an adolescent species searching for our identity." That's ridiculous. And I'll tell you why. You're starting with the false premise that there's aliens out there. And so you have a whole department that is pursuing something that is a cosmic waste, if I could put it that way. Do you see, when you start with a false premise, you're going to end with a false conclusion. That's why it's so important that as we search for wisdom, that we search for it in God's Word. Now, when you read this passage, I want you to understand that Solomon is not being harsh to women. In other passages, he really speaks highly of women. In the book of Proverbs, he personifies wisdom as a woman. He talks highly about them in chapters 1, 8, and 9. So when we're looking at this passage, and he's not having a lot of good things to say, what is he talking about? He's talking about a prostitute here. I hope you understand that. He really is doing the same thing that he did in Proverbs chapter 7 when he describes the strange woman who catches a simple man that is void of understanding. And so what Solomon is saying is he has searched and he's looking for love. He's looking for companionship. He wants to have that closeness. And for all of his endeavors, he finds one in 1,000 men. Now, let me just say this. I'm just going to say, I believe this number of 1,000 is figurative. He says, I've looked and I can find one in 1,000 men have I found. But still, even if it's figurative, it's interesting to me that if you add up all of his wives and his concubines, you come up with 1,000. And he could say, as an older man now, that of 1,000 women, he had not found one that was his friend or companion. You say, why is that? What does the Bible say about the women that he married? The women in his harem, they turned his heart away from God. There was not one woman in his harem that pointed him back towards God. The reason he couldn't find what he was looking for is he started in the wrong place. At 70, he comes to the conclusion that what's important is finding wisdom. You don't have to wait till 70 to come to that conclusion, and I hope you don't. But if you're going to search for wisdom, you're going to have to start in the right place. Now, I've not just alluded to it, I've made it very clear. Where is the starting place? It's God's Word. It's God's Word. Pursuing hedonism, pursuing anything that is outside the character of God is going to send you in a road and a path of destruction. And so tonight, I just want to remind you that wisdom takes time. You can get there. Don't be discouraged if you're not there yet. It takes tenacity. You just keep plodding along. You keep pursuing the truth of God's Word. Keep applying it to your life. Inculcating that truth and allowing it to come out in your life. And wisdom takes truth. You have to start in the right place if you're going to want to end in the right place. That was Solomon's problem. He didn't start in the right place. He was looking for madness and folly and hoping to balance that out with seeking wisdom. That's not how it works. You can't live in the world and live for God. Somebody once said that if you're straddling the fence and you have one foot in the world and one foot living for the Lord, that you're still, I remember how it was worded, when you're straddling the fence, Satan owns that fence. You can't live on both sides of that fence. And so I pray that it is your life's ambition to pursue wisdom. Find out what God has for you and then pursue it.